Sermon note, this is a re-recording of a sermon given on March 9th, after we had a little bit of a snafu. maybe I should take these things as signs that it wasn't worth recording, but I'm going ahead and record it anyway. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of Augustine's most famous quotes is that we are restless until we find our rest in thee. The meaning is that we were made to know God. Unless and until we find Jesus, the Omega, or the direction of all things, we cannot rest. You were born to meet your Maker. Hence, the good life, everything that is true, worth, or meaning, is defined by the question, am I walking toward the New Jerusalem, or away from that city of God? Contrast that with a semi-modern theory of the good life embedded in Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow put at the base of his pyramid the physical, food, water, shelter, and he would move up to more refined needs once the lower levels were satisfied, the top level being something he called self-actualization. Per Maslow, the good life is not aimed outward towards God, but is aimed inward to finding your best and most authentic self. His fuller psychological hierarchy has been scrapped and modified in many ways, just like much of Freud's understanding has been put aside, but self-actualization lives on in our popular culture. It lives on in everything from Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now to and the entire prosperity gospel to the entire theory of gender, such that on Facebook you can now pick from a drop box of 50 genders. If you don't understand that last sentence, you probably aren't self-actualized. It may not have been what Maslow meant, but popular use of the theory rarely is textbook. What our culture runs with is my choices express who I am. The more choices, the better. The more unique I can paint myself, the more self-actualized. And all of it comes from something that I control inside. A society that has latched onto choice and self-actualization as the definition of the good life wanders into a lot of dark places. Instead of denying ourselves and picking up the cross, we indulge ourselves and seek to get rid of anything that hinders our dream of self-actualization, be that babies or spouses in the most extreme forms, but also a lot more minor things from lying, cheating, and stealing to simply using the local mall and credit cards as a means and a mecca of self-actualization. We also become highly offended when we are not affirmed in our choices. Instead of loving our neighbor as ourselves, we expect our neighbor to advance our own self-love. Self-actualization assumes that you have clear eyes, or actually have the ability to determine what is best for you. The witness of Jesus says that naturally, in ourselves, we don't. Luther, explaining the Lord's petition, prayer, lead us not into temptation, asserts that what we are actually praying for in this petition is that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh may not deceive us. With natural eyes, we are blind to the true path, too often deceived. This is the darkness which Jesus has freed us from. Satan wants you to misunderstand what it means to be a child of God. He wants to deceive you and lead you astray and eventually mire you in despair, which is the opposite of faith. A despair at the promises of God instead of faith in His Word. But Jesus has broken the power of the devil and given us His Word and placed His Spirit within us. Jesus daily guards and keeps us, and through that Word and Spirit gives us eyes that do see. The temptation of Jesus is a staggeringly dense 11 verses. To really grasp the full picture, we have to understand the typology. God took Old Testament Israel out into the wilderness to test them. The Old Testament children of God were led through the desert to determine if they would be faithful. Moses summarizes the lessons of the testing in Deuteronomy chapters 6 through 8, and it's from those chapters that all of Jesus' biblical questions to Satan come from. In all three questions of faithfulness, Israel fails almost at the first possible moment. Old Testament Israel didn't have any better eyes than we do. Moses would say, "Worship the Lord your God with all your hearts, and him alone serve." And Israel, the second Moses goes up the mountain, would build the golden calf. Moses would say, "Don't put God to the test." And there are several places, but at the waters of Massah, Israel would say to Moses, "Is God with us or not?" demanding water from a stone, like they had had at Marah. And immediately after crossing their baptism of the Red Sea, Israel would grumble about food. It would be better to be back in Egypt with the full pantry. So God provided the manna, the bread in the desert, but he provided it with some instructions. Take only what you will eat this day, your daily bread. Trust my promise that I will provide. And Israel immediately broke that faith. God had told them that each day it would be there. Don't keep any overnight. Trust the word and not the bread. But Israel kept the bread, which spoiled and turned rotten. And they didn't keep the word. The temptation of Jesus is right after his baptism, and the voice of the Father declaring, "This one is my Son, the Beloved." This Jesus is Israel, the children of God reduced to one. And that is by the testimony of the Father himself. And that is what Satan tempts first. If you are the Son of God. In the background of each one of those temptations is a struggle over that definition. Does the Father's will decide what is good, or do my desires? Will this Son of God find the good life in the Father's path, or will he seek his own desires? Where Israel, the original children of God, failed, Jesus keeps faith. Where we, the latter-day children of God, fail, Jesus keeps faith. Jesus came to free us from our natural blindness. In his life, he walked the road that our wandering feet must go. In his death, he left the greatest marker of love ever known. He opened our eyes to the reality of love. If you want to know love, look at the cross. Love desires not self-actualization. Love expends itself towards God and towards our neighbor. We talk about love. Jesus shows us love. And in his resurrection, Jesus opened our eyes to the promises of God. God is serious about his promises to crush the head of that old serpent and everything that came under its sway, including our sinful flesh. He's making all things new. That's his word. The snake will not have the last word. Jesus took the temptation of Satan for us, which has given us eyes to see. You are the baptized children of God. Satan is going to question your standing as sons and daughters of God. And he's going to do it in at least three ways. First, are you going to seek God and his will and his ways as the good life, or are you going for self-actualization? The Spirit led him out to be tempted, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. God had a purpose for Jesus being hungry. That restlessness that you feel might have a purpose. Are you going to numb it out of your own power and desire? Make these stones become bread? Or do you seek the more important thing, the will of God? as in Jesus' parable of the soils, some of the bread falls on hard soil and is trampled. Are you too busy going to and fro in your life to seek God? Has something else become your worship? Second, where is your proof and your sustenance? God said that his angels would minister to you, your feet would not strike the ground. Do you seek to test God, or do you turn to his word for understanding in testing? The promise holds for protection in our vocation. We need not fear death while pursuing the will of God, because Jesus has taken away its sting. The parable of the soils again speaks of the plants that spring up of themselves, but they are in rocky soil and never develop the roots to get to the water. Are you developing the roots deep into the Word of God to nourish faith, or are you challenging God to pull off a miracle of supplying water on demand for the temptation? Third, and this is the toughest one, are you seeking the glory of the world, the best you can be now, self-actualization of this jar of clay? Or are you pointed towards the New Jerusalem and that perfect resurrection body? The glory that Satan offers the kingdoms of this world is the glory of domination of others. The way of the cross calls you not to dominate others, but to self-control. The last bit of the parable of the soil is the plant which was choked out by weeds. Are you seeking to dominate, to choke out as this world does, or if called, could you offer that suffering to Christ? Satan wants you to cash out early. For 30 pieces of silver, and not the crown of life. Mercifully, most of us are not tempted in such a deep manner. Peter had a problem with this after the resurrection. You can look at that in John 21:20. Jesus responded to him, "If that is my will, what is it to you? Follow me." A call back to the first question, what is the good life? Self-actualization or walking with God? Lent is a time to ponder such questions and to ask with clear eyes, which path are we on? But it's also a time to deeply remember that God is merciful and keeps his promises. If we find we are on the wrong path, turn. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who didn't need it. Amen.